You are listening to a sermon by Lydia Kirkwell, recorded on Sunday, January 12th, 2025, at the Point Grey Intermennonite Fellowship in Vancouver, British Columbia. The opinions expressed by the speakers are not necessarily those of the church. This recording is licensed for personal use by individuals only. It may not be copied, broadcast, or redistributed without the prior permission of the church board. For more information, please visit our website at www.pgimf.org.
It's good to be here among you. For those of you who might not know me, I was a pastor at a nearby Mennonite church for 9.5 years or so, and I'm currently taking a break from that. I make my home most of the time at Chinatown Peace Church down in the downtown east side. My paid employment these days is that I work for an organization that trains assistance dogs. I don't do the dog training. I help train the volunteers. And that has been a wonderful foray into a part of the world and a part of caring for people that I never really knew existed beforehand. So even though it was just over 2 weeks ago, if you can believe it, I imagine Christmas feels a long ways away already. Work has started again, kids are back in school, the family have all headed back home, perhaps mercifully. The decorations have been packed up and put away for another year, except if you're like me and stubbornly keep them up to cheer the dark days of January and February, although it's a good bright day out there today. But I want us to keep thinking about the incarnation of Jesus just a little bit longer and talk today about the Magi, the visitors from the East who come looking for the one who has been born King of the Jews. Now, I recognize that the Magi are by no means the focus of the scripture passage we heard read from Matthew. The story here is just as much about King Herod as it is about the Magi. And while the Magi depart back to their own country by verse 12, the story with Herod continues on into the rest of the chapter. But rather than focus on Herod today, I think the Herods of the world get far too much media attention as it is. I want us to focus on the Magi themselves, these visitors from the East. Who were they? Why did they come? What significance do they have? Let us begin by clearing up a few misconceptions. Many of you probably grew up singing the carol, "We Three Kings of Orient Are." It's a beautiful tune, and most of the verses are fine, but the title itself is wrong in just about every respect. So first, we don't know that there were three of them. The text doesn't tell us how many Magi there are, but it does say they brought three gifts. So that's where the three comes from. Second, they probably weren't from the Orient, i.e. India or China or Southeast Asia, but rather from the Middle East, from modern-day Iraq, Iran, Arabia. And third, the text just calls them Magi, not kings. It was later on that Christians decided they must have been kings because of actually the passage from Isaiah that we heard read earlier, especially Isaiah 60, verse 3. Nations will come to your light and kings to the brightness of your dawn. That's where the idea of kings came from. But if they're not kings, who are these visitors actually? The key lies in the Greek word Matthew uses, magus or magi. It was a very specific word that was a name given to wise men and spiritual teachers of Babylon or Persia, people who were revered as knowledgeable in one way or another. Back then, people didn't differentiate between scientific knowledge and religious knowledge the way we do today. So a magi could be a scholar, an astronomer, a priest, an interpreter of dreams, a sorcerer, or even a doctor. All through the ancient Near East, there was a widespread belief that the whole world and the heavens were interconnected. So if something important was happening on Earth, people of the ancient world believed that it would be reflected in the stars overhead. And if something remarkable was happening in the heavens, say a bright star rising in the night sky, then that must mean that something remarkable was taking place on Earth. That is what sends our wise men on a journey. They saw something bright in the night sky, perhaps a star going supernova or one of the planets of our solar system orbiting very close to Earth, and they knew it must mean something. But why would these magi, these wise men, think that this bright star meant the birth of a Jewish king? In fact, how would they even know that the Jewish people were waiting for a king or a Messiah? These were, after all, non-Jewish people. They were Gentiles. The theory here is that because of the Babylonian exile, Jewish people had been scattered all over the Middle East to Babylon and Persia and the Arabian Peninsula. And of course, they brought their scriptures with them, texts which spoke of a Messiah, an anointed one, a coming king who would be born in the line of David. Word of these prophecies must have reached these non-Jewish magi, but they probably only knew the barest of details, since they still needed to go to Jerusalem and ask where exactly this Christ was supposed to be born. It's pretty astounding if you stop to think about it for a minute. These were wise men, learned men, men of importance and stature in their own communities, and they leave behind all of that based on some wild hunch. Some prophecies passed down from some other person's religion and a single bright star in the sky. They go on a crazy journey to the West, a journey that would have taken months and gone through some very rough country. Matthew describes it very matter-of-factly. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, magi from the East came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who was born King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." But behind these simple verses, there's an amazing story, an amazing journey. The opening lines of T.S. Eliot's famous poem, The Journey of the Magi, helps us imagine what that journey might have felt like. "Cold coming we had of it, just the worst time of the year for a journey. And such a long journey, the ways deep and the weather sharp, the very dead of winter, and the camels galled, sore-footed, refractory, lying down in the melted snow." And for those of you who are thinking snow in the east, they might have crossed over the Atlas Mountains to get there. They might have crossed through snow and mountains to get here. Another way to think about this story comes from one of my favorite Christian trios, Ordinary Time, who originally met at Regent College. And they ask us to consider what we would have done if we had been one of the wise men. "What would you do if you heard a voice that called you away, that left no choice? Would you sell all you had to follow a star? Would you trust it and leave your life behind?" The story of the Magi reminds us that sometimes following God means going on a long journey. A journey that seems crazy to those around us, a journey that involves leaving behind the comforts of home to pursue the light of God. And when you finally get to where that light leads, you find yourself rejoicing and worshiping in the very presence of the Lord. If you look carefully at the story of the Magi through Matthew 2, you'll see that they are defined by their verbs, by what they do. The Magi saw the star, and so they came. They search carefully for the child, and when they find him, they rejoice and they bow down and they worship Jesus, presenting him with gifts fit for a king. And then they return to their own country. So, what do the Magi do? They see, they come, they search carefully, they find, they rejoice, they worship, they give, and then they go home, changed by this miraculous experience. There's an irony here in how Matthew tells the story. Herod and all Jerusalem with him, the ones who should have been most prepared to welcome the Messiah, are greatly disturbed by these foreigners and their questions. But these foreigners, these pagans, are the very first people in Matthew's gospel to name Jesus as a king, the first to properly greet the long-awaited Messiah with rejoicing and with worship. These pagan astrologers are the ones who do what the true people of God should always be doing, keeping watch seeing the signs of God in the world and responding to those signs with a joyful willingness to go, to worship, and to offer the best gifts they have in service of the true King. It is no accident, I think, that this obedience of outsiders, this understanding and worship coming from a non-Jewish person, is emphasized again at the very end of Matthew's gospel, as this same Jesus hangs on a cross under a sign labeling him mockingly as the King of the Jews. It is not a Jewish person or even a disciple who responds first after the death of Jesus, but instead a Roman centurion, a Gentile who says, "Surely this was the Son of God." At the beginning and the end of Matthew's gospel, we see the outsiders, the foreigners, the pagans, as the ones who really get it, the ones who see Jesus for who he really is. And so it should come as no surprise to us that this little story from Matthew 2, these men coming from the east to see Jesus, son of Mary, has had great significance in the imagination of Christians throughout the centuries. These are the first Gentiles to revere Jesus as Messiah and King, the first Gentiles to encounter Emmanuel, God with us. They are the forerunners of the truth that Goethe read for us from Ephesians earlier, that the Gentiles too have become heirs to the promise. The Magi's obedience in following the star blazes a path for all of us who are not of Jewish heritage to know that we belong in this story too, that we're included, that the coming of Christ is not just for the Israelites, but for everyone. Again, I want to turn to poetry to help you understand how momentous this is. This comes from Malcolm Guite's poem, The Magi. It might have been just someone else's story. Some chosen people get a special king. We leave them to their own peculiar glory. We don't belong. It doesn't mean a thing. But when these magi arrive, they bring us with them. Gentiles like us, their wisdom might be ours. A steady step that finds an inner rhythm, a pilgrim's eye that sees beyond the stars. Last Monday, January 6th, was the Feast of Epiphany, and that word means divine revelation. An epiphany is when Christians celebrate that the birth of Christ was not a story just for some people, the Jewish people, but for all people. For many Christians, especially in Spain and Latin America, Epiphany is just as important as Christmas, if not more. This is the day they celebrate. This is the day they give gifts. This is the day they feast and have special foods, because this is the day that shows that they too are a part of Christ's mercy, Christ's grace, and Christ's glory. And I really like that, actually. I kind of wish Epiphany was a bigger deal among us Mennonites. And I'm glad that my sermon today means that you folks get to celebrate Epiphany two Sundays and not just one. Because while the Jewish-Gentile divide isn't a pressing concern for us today, this idea of outsiders and insiders still is. We live in a city full of people who feel like outsiders. Many of us feel like outsiders. A city of people who came from somewhere else, who have ties to other parts of the world and other cultures. A city of people, a congregation of people who sometimes struggle to feel that they truly belong. But from the very beginning, Jesus is the one who helps the outsider find belonging. Jesus's message is one that can bring under that can be understood and bring joy to the one who is far away, to the foreigner, to the stranger. To receive adoption into the family of Christ, all that we need do is what the Magi did. We need to look, to see, and to respond by coming to Christ with joy and in worship. And this sense of belonging in Christ, a belonging that is quite apart from any belonging of culture or status or age that the world uses, this is how we should live as well as a people who follow Christ. As we head into this new year, and I suppose my own unexpected New Year's resolution fits into this as well, I encourage us as individuals and as congregations to consider how to extend our community and deepen our hospitality. And sometimes, like with me, that means being willing to accept hospitality from others. Be and become a congregation that really welcomes people in, that embraces them, a congregation that says, "You belong here, my friend. Come find belonging with Jesus and in community with us. And let us find ways to weather the storms of life together, to follow the star of God, and to find joy on the journey and at the end of the road as well. Whoever they may be, we want all those outside these walls, all those feeling lonely and alone, to know that this story of Jesus is not just someone else's story, not just someone else's savior, but their story as well, their savior." I'm going to finish by reading Malcolm Guite's poem about the Magi once more, and this time I'm going to read the whole thing. May this be a blessing and a challenge to us as we head into this new year, seeking Christ as our light. It might have been just someone else's story. Some chosen people get a special king. We leave them to their own peculiar glory. We don't belong. It doesn't mean a thing. But when these three arrive, they bring us with them. Gentiles like us, their wisdom might be ours. A steady step that finds an inner rhythm, a pilgrim's eye that sees beyond the stars. They did not know his name, but still they sought him. They came from otherwhere, but still they found. In palaces, found those who sold and bought him, but in the filthy stable, hallowed ground. Their courage gives our questing hearts a voice to seek, to find, to worship, to rejoice. Amen.